Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us your legacy, your gift of love, the Holy Spirit. It is you, Lord Christ, that with your blood you earned the promise of the Holy Spirit. And out of your love, you gave your Spirit to the church. Now, as we are going to consider your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit may give us interest, understanding, and faith to embrace Christ our Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us, comfort us, convict us. Oh, may we know the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. Move us to become like the Holy Spirit in his holiness and in his love for Jesus. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let us turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 15. And let me read to you verses 26 to 27. Listen. Listen carefully. These words of our Lord Jesus to his own disciples. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Dear friends, we have been studying John chapter 15, this great chapter about Christ and his disciples. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And because you are in me, my disciples, therefore the world will hate you. We considered that last Sunday morning. The disciples were going to face persecution. And with exception of John, they were all to be killed for the name of Christ. Now that would be a bad news, a frightening future. And that's why our Lord Jesus here comforted his disciples, saying to them, well, you will bear witness to me, but the Holy Spirit will come. And he will bear witness to me also. In fact, the disciples will bear witness to Christ because the Holy Spirit is going to work in them to bear witness to Christ. And the Holy Spirit still does the same work. He bears witness to Christ by working in Christ's people's hearts and life and minds so that they can preach Christ, that they can make known the Savior, that they can answer wisely. Many years ago, the Indonesian evangelist Stephen Tong was challenged by a Muslim young man at the end of one of his meetings. He could see that young man came to humiliate him and to insult Christianity. This young man stood up and he asked, Mr. Tong, tell me, what is 1 + 1 + 1? Mr. Tong made a quick prayer to the Lord, asking for his help, and he answered in this way to that young fellow. He said, Well, when I went to school, to kindergarten, I was taught that 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But when I make some progress in school, a couple of years later, I learned that 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. Now that was a smart answer that quickly silenced that young fellow. That might be a smart answer. But you know, my dear friends, unless and until the Holy Spirit comes and works in one's heart, no one will come to know and experience and enjoy the blessed reality of the Holy Trinity. We must be taught by the Holy Spirit to know and experience the sweetness, the blessedness of the Holy Communion with the Blessed Trinity. Trinity is a holy mystery, a glorious reality, and a blessed communion. But what do we mean by the doctrine of the Holy Trinity? The Jehovah's Witnesses knocking at our door will challenge you by saying this: you know, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Now, you may be in a panic and say, well, okay, I'll look up a concordance and ring up my friend Stephen perhaps and check up the computer. You discover that the word Trinity is indeed not in the Bible. What do we do? Oh, maybe the church is teaching me something unbiblical. My dear friends, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. No. But the reality of the Trinity is in every part of the Bible. The concept is there, the reality is there. The word is used by the church, by theologians, historians, to use as a signpost to point to the reality of the Holy Trinity. So what do we mean by the doctrine of the Holy Trinity? Now you must listen carefully, okay? This morning you must use your brain and you must use your heart as well. What is the Holy Trinity? It is this. First of all, we believe there's one God. Okay? Start with that. There's one God. And without any shame or embarrassment, the Christian church unites with the synagogue in confessing the Shema. When people go to the synagogue for their worship, they hear the Shema, usually at the beginning. It goes like this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5 in Hebrew, but I'm going to read to you in English. It goes like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We confess that, we believe that. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Alright? Don't forget that. That's what Trinity means. We believe in one God. It's hard to convince the Muslims that we believe in one God, because they refuse to listen. Okay, we believe in one God in three persons: Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Now here, our opponents say this to us, well, you Christians, you are stupid. And we say we are not smart. But we do not believe in contradiction. No. We do not believe in contradiction. We do not believe that God is one and three in the same sense and at the same time. Now here we must clarify. We must say to people, we don't believe that God is one and God is three in the same sense and at the same time. But people hear us saying we believe in Trinity and they think we believe in contradictions. They think we believe that God is one and three in the same sense and at the same time. And if we do, we believe in contradiction and we are not only stupid, we are irrational. We are mad. We believe God is one and three in different senses. God is one in one sense and three in another sense. God is one in the sense of his essence, in the sense of his substance. We believe that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they are of the same essence or substance, equal in glory and power. Okay, one in that sense, but three in another sense. They are three in terms of, they are three persons. There are distinct personalities within the Godhead. The Father is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son. The Father is consciously as the Father of the Son in relationship to the Son. And the Holy Spirit is conscious of being sent by the Father and the Son. They are three distinct persons. Now, this word person or personhood or even personality have an interesting history. And this word person or the concept of respect for personhood has been much influenced by the Christian faith, by the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Now, I say this with all due respect to our Chinese friends here. You know, friends, there's no native Chinese word for the word person or person. When the Christian church has to translate God in three persons into Chinese, we have to invent a new term. Our dear friend who's doing the translating this morning would have some difficulty doing this part of translation. You know, one God in three persons, there's no native Chinese word to translate that. So we translate that as Wai Ga in Cantonese. But you talk to a Chinese who has no Christian background, you say, well, Wai Ga, you say, what are you talking about? You're talking about your stomach? You're talking about indigestion? I don't understand what you're talking about. Christian people know because they've been brought up using that term. So they thought they understand it to some extent. In the Western civilization, the Western culture, we have a deep respect for the individual personhood of a human person. But in the Chinese culture, one is only part of the mob, or best, part of the family. I remember some years ago, a very senior, respectable Chinese church minister here told me, he said, well, Johnny, you're serving an Australian church. They will treat you well because of Westerners. They treat their pastors well, they respect their privacy, give them their private space, but in Chinese churches, well, our Lord is rather miserable. They don't respect your private space and so on. Well, I'm not going to tell you who said this. It damages reputation. Well, now that's a fact. But of course, this is only traditional Chinese culture. With globalization, well, almost everyone in the world is pretty much acting and thinking and feeling the same. And of course, people like me, overseas Chinese, we are really bananas. We're yellow outside, but white inside. Anyway, coming back to the Trinity. We owe to this doctrine of the Holy Trinity a huge amount to our instinctive respect for individual person. We know that is a distinct person, we must respect that. And in the Western culture, you may be poor, you may have little education, and yet the culture is that people respect you as a person. And that comes from the Christian doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The Bible's teaching of the Holy Trinity is this. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have distinctive roles. They have different works to do, different roles, so to say, but not hierarchy. The Father is no more divine than the Son. And the Holy Spirit, even though is sent by the Father and the Son, is not lower than the Father and the Son. The Father is eternally the Father of the Son. The Son is eternally the Son of the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. And yet, the Father is not higher than the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a slave. The Son is the servant of the Father, but not lower in his essence, or dignity. Now, we come to this fact. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is especially explained explicitly, and I use my words carefully, by John, the disciple. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is being hindered and concealed in the Old Testament. It is revealed in the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. It is assumed by the other apostles in their teachings. But it is the apostle John himself who explains most explicitly this holy reality. Amazing. When you consider that John, the apostle, only had a basic elementary education. Primary school, junior high school at the most. And that's why, my dear friend, don't be ashamed if you don't have much education. You don't need to go to university. Oh no, don't be ashamed. If you're not rich, you don't have much education, be thankful. Be thankful to the Lord that you can read and write. Isn't it interesting? He was a fisherman who got the most basic education, who brought to us, of course, by the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of our Lord, this most amazing, profound doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Now, This is a fact. John's education was limited. And that's why for Greek students, when they first learned Greek, it was usually 1 John and John's Gospel that they studied, always, almost, without exception. Because with 1 John, you only need to learn so little of Greek, so few vocabularies, and you can read that letter. He doesn't use big words, because most likely he did not know many big words. And yet, you read 1 John, it's profound truth. And then John's Gospel as well. The first 18 verses of John's Gospel: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The most simple word, and yet they explained this profoundest doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And then, interestingly enough, in John's writing, it's especially in the upper room. John chapters 13 to 17, that John explains to us the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, in the upper room, he was comforting the disciples, and he knew what the disciples need was the teaching of the Holy Trinity. Isn't that amazing? Would you think of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity as the one doctrine grieving people, discouraged people need? That's how Jesus saw that. My disciples are confused. They are afraid of the future. They are in grief and sorrows for my departure, and they need the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And he gave the teaching to them. If you are fearful of the future, if you are sad, if you are discouraged, this is what you need. We come back to our passage, John 15, verse 26, especially. Okay. Are you there? I hope so. Now, the one basic underlying presupposition here is the oneness of God. The Father and the Son are one God. And the Lord Jesus is very conscious that he is the very Son of God sent by the Father into the world. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. Look at that again. Now I go away to him who sent me. What a statement. Jesus is now leaving the world via the cross through humiliation and suffering. He's going back to his pre-incarnate glory. I'm going back to my Father who has sent me. He has sent me to this world, and I've come to this world. And chapter 15, verse 26, our text. Look at it. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. First of all, a matter of translation. When the Helper comes, you notice in the NIV it's Counselor. How should we translate this word? Some translations have Helper, or Comforter, or Advocate, or Counselor. Well, all these translations are valid, because no one word can fully translate this word Paraclete in Greek. There are some translators who give up really translating, and they say, well, just translate as Paraclete. F. F. Bruce, the commentator, the Scottish commentator, he, in his commentary, just used the word power play. Power play is someone who is called alongside you. Someone is called alongside you to help you, to defend you, especially in difficult situations, in courts. The Holy Spirit is someone who is called alongside to help us, to defend us, to comfort us, to advocate our cause, to defend us in court. Think of this. If you are accused of something and you are brought before a court. Some years ago, there was a new migrant family who just arrived in Australia, and the parents took their children for enrollment at Maruba Junction Public School. And then in that very night, police came and arrested the father, accusing him of having done something terribly shameful in that school. I came to know him, tried to help him. You know how I helped him? I rang up my lawyer friend, who is now a top barrister in Sydney, and he said, "Johnny, I can recommend you a top criminal lawyer." That's what he needs. And I recommend that lawyer to him, and he paid a lot of money. But eventually, he didn't have to go to prison. Well, because he didn't do anything wrong to start with, and also he got a good lawyer. That's the idea. An advocate, a barrister, a helper in the case of such a need. And notice here in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the advocate, is sent by the Son. Earlier on, Jesus had said he would ask the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And again, read it carefully in verse 26. Notice something here? It says, the Holy Spirit is from the Father, who proceeds from the Father. So, the Holy Spirit is from the Father, proceeds from the Father, sent by the Son. And then we are told by Jesus here, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to Jesus. To defend the name of Jesus, to bear witness to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. So here we learn, now can't you, are you thinking? It doesn't look like you are too interested. But this is important. Can you follow here? The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not just a puff of air. It's not just a breath. It's not just an influence. The Holy Spirit has to be a person to bear witness to the person of Christ. And Christ has been sent by the Father. He's going back to the Father. And now our Lord Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit as a person to bear witness to him. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he's from the Father. The Holy Spirit is a most self-effacing person. The Holy Spirit does not seek his own glory and honor. He is happy to be sent, and his work is to bear witness to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit loved Jesus. He got nothing to do except to bear witness to Christ. And my dear friends, this is the beauty of the Holy Trinity. Because each person of the Godhead is other person-centered. The Son is absolutely obedient to the Father. And the Son always seeks the glory and honor of the Father. And the Father gives all glory and honor to the Son. And the Holy Spirit accomplishes all the will of the Father. In glorifying the Son, he does not draw attention to himself, but to Christ. Each person of the Holy Trinity is other person centered. The Holy Spirit shows us the beauty and glory and excellency to Christ. He unites us to Christ. He gives people faith in Jesus. He glorified Christ, and he's so happy in doing so. Now, this is where the rubber touches the road. If we are Trinitarian people, if we truly believe and know and experience the Holy Trinity, it will transform us to be other people-centered people. You follow? Because our God is other person-centered, and his people are other person-centered. And Christians, by definition, cannot be selfish. Because we are united to the Holy Trinity, and we become like God. We become like God in being other person-centered. Does it make sense to you? Do you know this? And my dear friends, the Holy Trinity is not mere head knowledge. Just give a smart answer, like 1 times 1 times 1, is not really knowing the Holy Trinity. We can state the doctrine well, but we must have a personal encounter and enjoyment of the Holy Trinity. And the key to the knowledge of the Trinity is that we do not come as philosophers, or interrogator, or skeptic, but we come as needy and helpless sinners. You know, some people approach this doctrine as interrogators. They say, well, God must explain this to me. It doesn't make sense to me. I can't understand it. You will never know God in that way. You are not the judge. You are the condemned. God doesn't have to answer to you. You'll be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. It is as we come to really know ourselves as helpless and condemned sinners that we appreciate Christ Jesus our Lord. Unless you feel your sinfulness, you are going to see nothing in Christ. Only a few days ago, I heard of this true story of a good, respectable church lady somewhere in Scotland some years ago. At the end of the service, she told her minister, in all sincerity, you know, Mr. So-and-so, I've been trying very hard as a Christian, and I hope I will make it. And the minister told her to her face, Madam, it's not trying, but trusting in Christ. Immediately, a flood of light came to her heart. You know what happened? She must have heard that many years, many times before. The minister must have told her the gospel. He must have preached the gospel. But all the days, all the way in her heart, she was trusting in herself, trying to improve herself, trying to make herself acceptable. But suddenly, in that one single second, she came to know. It's not my trying, but trusting in Jesus and His shed blood. What's that? What makes a difference? She heard that many years, for many years. How come on that Sunday morning, it came as a flood of light to her? The secret? The work of the Holy Spirit. On that morning, the Holy Spirit shone into her heart. On that morning, the work of the Holy Spirit bore witness to Christ as she became a new creature. My dear friends, the way we come to know the Holy Trinity is this. We come to know our failure, our sinfulness, and our utter inability to help ourselves, improve ourselves, and then by faith we look to Jesus. We see power in His blood. And as we trust in Christ, through Christ, we come to call His Father as our Father. We call God Abba Father. Do you pray like that? Do you pray to God as Abba Father, or in whatever language you may use, in Chinese, Fuah? As our Lord Jesus prayed in John 17. You look at John 17. Our Lord Jesus called God Holy Father, Righteous Father. Oh friends, God is not our mate. He's our Father in heaven. And we approach Him in Christ in holy reverence, respectful intimacy, and joyful worship. So it is in that way. We come to know ourselves, we humble ourselves before the Lord, we come to embrace Christ, and in Christ, through Christ, we have fellowship with the Father, through the Son. And then when we open the Bible, it says, you know, what has been happening to you? The Holy Spirit has been working in you all the time. In humbling you, convicting you of your sin, showing you the beauty of Christ. Oh, my dear friends, don't settle for a mere profession of faith. Make sure you possess Christ. This morning, I ask you, you may profess faith in Christ, but do you possess Jesus in your heart? Do you have Christ in you? Many people, many Christian people say, well, I hope for the best. Don't hope for the best. Have the best now, already. You must have the best now. You must have Christ. Go to God and pray to Him. Lord, show me yourself. I want to know you as I know myself. I want to know your existence as I'm certain of my existence. I want to know you as a real person, as I know my wife and my husband. I want to trust you like I trust my parents, like I trust my husband, like I trust my wife. Don't settle for anything less than that. Don't be a skeptic anymore. You know, many church people in reality are only skeptics. They say, well, God has explained this to me. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. If you have such an attitude, you will never come to know God. I guarantee you. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ. Who are you? You're going to get sick one day. You have to die one day. You're not holding up your life. Realize you're only a creature before the Almighty. Don't be so stupid so as to demand to fathom the depths of God. There was a story told of Augustine. One day he was pondering this glorious mystery of the Holy Trinity. And he went to the seaside for a walk. And he saw this little child got a bucket. He was trying to put the water of the sea into the bucket. And Augustine asked him, "Dear child, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I've been busy doing this. I'm going to put all the water in the sea into my bucket and carry it home." And Augustine said, "Stupid child, how can you do that? You're wasting your time." And then after a while, he said to himself, "Stupid me. What am I doing? Trying to fathom the depth of the Holy Trinity." My dear friends, we can never fathom the depth of God. No. God is incomprehensible. We cannot fully comprehend Him, and yet we can know Him. That's the beauty. We can know Him. We can love Him, we can serve Him, we can trust Him, we can throw ourselves upon Him. And my dear friends, we do that all the time, isn't it? Recently, one of my children gave me his second-hand phone. Big screen, complicated. And explained to me very gently and kindly and patiently that this is how you use it. I said, "Well, this is very complicated." But I tried to learn. He said, "Well, you know, this camera, not just one, two or three or whatever, is better than the camera you got." "Okay, I'll learn it." "I don't understand," I say, "but okay, I'll learn it." It's amazing, isn't it? You've got this Google Map. And it will tell you where to go, what bus to take, where to turn. It's amazing. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't comprehend. But friends, I can use that little phone to drive, even in America. Isn't that wonderful? We do that all the time. And are we not going to trust the Lord our God? What a blessed thing it is that we can go to the Almighty in the name of His Son, because of the shed blood of Jesus. We know we are forgiven, we are accepted, we are received into the family of God, and we can approach God and call Him, "Father, Father, I am fearful of this. Father, I'm concerned of that. Father, I commit myself to you, and you will carry me through life and through death." And all the time is by the Holy Spirit. Just one more word. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by your unbelief, by your worldliness. Many believers are lazy spiritually. They may be diligent students, they may be diligent workers, but they are lazy spiritually. They grieve the Holy Spirit. And we grieve the Holy Spirit by loving the world. Can you imagine someone sinking into eternity with Pokemon in his hand? And he shall face not an augmented reality, but the tremendous reality of judgment without Christ, without hope, naked and bare, without protection, before a holy and just God. It is awful to face an absolute God, as Martin Luther said. We cannot face an absolute God. We must approach God through the mediator, his own Son, the God-man, and by the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Lord our God, I do not want to know mere doctrine. I want to know Christ. I want to know you as a person, as my God and my Father. And I want the dear people here to know you, to trust in you, to love you. Lord, I want the people here to be united not only on earth, but in heaven above. Oh Lord God, deliver us from a mere formalism, from a dead orthodoxy, from mere doctrines. Move us that we will cry to you, that we may know you, and the power of Jesus' resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Hear us, O God. Pardon our sins, in Jesus' name.